with the following. In the very beginning of Sefer Dvarim, we open up the Parsha Vezos HaBracha, where the Torah says, Vezos HaBracha Asher Berach Moshe Ish Elokim Es Bnei Yisrael Lefnei Moso. Moshe Rabbeinu gives the very final speech of his life, his very final opportunity to have a conversation with the Jewish people in his leadership to them. Vezos HaBracha, and this is the bracha, says the Medrash, commenting on that pasuk, a very, very unusual story. I didn't put it on here, but the Medrash tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu gets into some kind of argument with Adam HaRishon, with Noach, with Avram, with Yitzchak, and with Yaakov. What happened? Adam HaRishon turns to Moshe and he says, Ani gadol mimcha. I'm greater than you, Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? Shenevresi b'tzalmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God created me. God didn't create you. God created me. Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm sorry, he created Adam HaRishon, Yitzir Kapav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Adam HaRishon turns to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, therefore I am greater than you, which is very relevant to this week's Parsha, because as we know at the very end of Parsha's Bahaloscha, we have the story where Miriam Hanavia says some kind of Lashon Hara about her brother Moshe Rabbeinu, and because of that she was punished, and because of that the Jewish people had to wait in the Midbar a little bit longer till her tzaras went away. But the point of that story is, the Ramban writes on Chumash, I believe, that here we have something which teaches us that you have to understand the story of Miriam is that Moshe Rabbeinu was greater than any other human being that ever lived, and he was greater than any other Navi that was ever created or ever lived on this earth. So Moshe Rabbeinu's stature is something that we cannot question, and that is something we learn from this week's Parsha. So Adam HaRishon turns to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, yeah, I understand you were a Navi, I understand you did wonderful things, but I, in the end of the day, have something greater than you. I was the first human being, and I was created with God's own hands. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to him and he says, I'm sorry, Ani nisalesi yoser memcha, I still have something over you. And that is, kavod shenasan lacha natal mimcha. God created you a certain way, but because you didn't behave in life, he had to change the way you were created. However, he says, aval ani ziv hapanim shenasan li HaKadosh Baruch Hu imi hu. That shine which God put on my face is still here. I didn't lose it. As we know, the Torah says, ki karan ar panav, that Moshe Rabbeinu had this beautiful radiance on his face. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I still have something that is more special about the way I am than the way you are. The conversation then continues and it says, Noach comes to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, Ani galu mimcha, I must be greater, more prominent, more significant than you, shenitzalti midor hamidbar, because I was saved from the dar hamabul. When the whole world was being destroyed, I was the only one with my immediate family who were saved, and therefore it shows that I am greater. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what do you mean? Ani nisalesi yoser mimcha, I am greater than you are, because ata hitzalta es atzmacha, you were only successful in saving yourself and your own little nucleus, your own little family. However, aval ani hitzalti es atzmi v'hitzalti es kol dorish en eschayvu kliya be'egel. I was successful in not only saving myself, but I also saved the entire generation. God wanted to wipe them all out, and I had the opportunity to save the entire Jewish people, as the Torah says, v'inachem Hashem al hara'a asher diber la'asos le'amo. God wanted to destroy them, and Moshe Rabbeinu somehow calmed him down, so to speak, and Moshe Rabbeinu saved the entire Jewish people. Avraham Avinu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, I'm greater than you because look at the chesed that I did. I invited everyone into my home. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what are you talking about? You sat there in the middle of a very nice land and you were giving out food to everybody. I was in the middle of the Midbar and I was sustaining the entire Jewish people where there was nothing to be found, no food, no drink, and still I was able to provide for all of them. Therefore, I'm greater than you. Yitzchak turns to Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, I'm greater than you because I put myself out on the altar. I was willing to be a karban. I was willing to sacrifice myself. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns back to me. He says, I'm sorry. I was the one who was talking to the Shechina peh el peh. I'm not fazed by your putting yourself up on the altar. I used to talk to God all the time. And finally, he turns to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov says, oh, I had an encounter with the Malach and I won. So therefore, it means I'm greater than you. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns to me. He says, you think that's impressive? I was the one who used to go up to heaven. I used to have discussions with the Malachim. I fought with them and I also won. And I was the one who took the Torah away from the Malachim. So this is the story that the Medrash records, a very unusual story. And God finally intervenes after hearing this whole disagreement up in heaven. And God says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hol v'nisala min hakol, since Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who is greater than everybody else, Hu yivarech es Yisrael. He's the one who's going to bless the Jewish people. And that's what it means, V'zos HaBracha asher berach Moshe esh Elokim. Moshe Rabbeinu, this was not so simple that he was the one chosen to give the blessing to the Jewish people. It was only after this major discussion, this major disagreement that it was agreed upon by God himself that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be the conduit for the blessing to be given to the Jewish people. Now, some of Farshim say there's no way that this conversation actually happened. It doesn't really mean Moshe Rabbeinu is sitting and fighting with everybody. How could it be? But some of Farshim suggest what it means is the Medrash is just simply trying to highlight to us the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. Obviously, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't sit there and fight with Avraham Avinu and, you know, toot his horn and say how great he was and how much greater he was than everybody else. After all, the Torah says, Ayish Moshe haya anav mikol adam asher al pnei adama. Moshe Rabbeinu was so humble. What the Medrash means to teach us is that the level that Moshe Rabbeinu reached was so much more profound in the experience that he had connecting with God and connecting with the people. It was so much greater than the experience of Adam HaRishon, of Noach, of Avram, of Yitzchak, of Yaakov, of anybody else that we look up to throughout the pages of Chumash. And Rav Shach suggests in one of his svarim, I don't remember where, but he suggests that what the point of the Medrash is that how could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu was actually greater than the Jewish people? I'm sorry, he's greater than all of these great leaders. How could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu is greater than Avraham Avinu, that he's greater than Adam HaRishon? Adam HaRishon was created by God himself. Author's copy. How can you get greater than that? And the answer, says Rav Shach, is because Moshe Rabbeinu represented the Torah. Somebody who has Torah in their life is greater than everything else. You can be a Navi. You can be saved from the Dor HaMabul. You can be the greatest Baal Chesed. You can be a person who is created by God himself. But if you don't have Torah in your life, there's something that is extremely deficient. And it doesn't mean Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't also a Baal Chesed. He gave his whole life to the people. So he was a Baal Chesed like Avraham Avinu. But what made him greater is because Moshe Rabbeinu was the representation of the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who gave us the Torah. And I feel, as we are only a week away from Chag HaShavuos, I know it feels like it was a long time ago, but I always feel that after Shavuos, it's important that we feel the appreciation for the Torah that we accepted just a week ago. It's very nice to celebrate, and it's very nice to have our children bring home, or our grandchildren bring home, all the projects and all the songs and all the things, and it's wonderful, and we understand what it is, the significance of Shavuos. But I think it's very important that at least a few days afterward, we sit and think a little bit about what it is that we accepted and how lucky we are to have this great gift, which is the Torah HaKadosha. And that's what the Medrash highlights for all of us. Without Torah in our lives, you can be everything else, but you're not going to be great. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest of the greats because he represented the Torah. And although there were many other attributes that many other great people had, they didn't compare to the incredible level that Moshe Rabbeinu reached because of what he had done. The Dubna Magid has a beautiful mashal where he writes, also in Sefer Devarim, he writes about Nesicha Achas. It means a princess who was living in her father's palace, and she was a wonderful girl. And they very much wanted to find somebody that was suitable for her to marry. And all the different kings were sending their princes to come and meet her, and she was not impressed with any of them. And all the wealthy businessmen in the community all wanted their sons to marry this princess. But every time she went out with them, she just simply had no interest. And the father was trying to understand, what is the deficiency with everybody? Who am I going to find to marry my daughter? What's the problem? And the daughter said, I'm not interested in all the riches. I'm not interested in all the yichus. I don't need all these guys. I need somebody who's going to treat me like a mensch, somebody who's going to be nice to me. I want somebody who really appreciates who I am. I don't care how wealthy, how fancy they might be or might not be. That's all I'm looking for, somebody who's actually compatible. So the melech sends out his spies to go looking around the community to see who can he find. And they take a very simple child of a farmer. And they bring him in, and obviously they give him a shower, and they give him a haircut, and they give him new clothing. And they say, we'd like you to go out with the princess. We'd like to see if this is compatible. After all, this sounds like the kind of profile that she's looking for. They go out on a date, they are totally in love with each other, and they end up getting married. And obviously the king puts together this most magnificent wedding, as he would for any of his other children. And it's a little bit uncomfortable because this boy is totally inadequate. He's so not used to all of this lifestyle and all this beautiful celebration that the king has put together. But they get married and he gives them their own palace and they move in and everything's wonderful. 6 months go by. He goes to visit his father-in-law, to the king, and he says to him, I'd like to have a wedding celebration this week. His father-in-law thought the man went nuts. He said, what do you mean you'd like to have a wedding? Did you forget that 6 months ago we made you the most beautiful wedding? Do you not remember? I gave you this palace. I gave you my daughter. Everything's been going so beautifully, so well. What are you asking for? Why do you want to have another wedding celebration? He says, well, I'll tell you the truth. When you singled me out for your daughter, I said to myself, there must be something extremely wrong with this princess. Nobody wants to marry her. So they have to go to the simplest person in the neighborhood who has no expectation, who will just be so honored that the king is even considering him. And that's who we have to choose. So he said, I got married and I was excited, but I didn't really appreciate who this woman was because I didn't really think that she was anything special. I thought there must be something very wrong. And then he says, 6 months went by and I realized there's nothing wrong with her. She's a wonderful woman. She's beautiful. She has no deficiencies at all. We have a beautiful marriage. And now he says, I feel the need to marry her once again. Because now I appreciate, now I understand what it is to be married to such a woman. When at first when I got married, I really did not. And says the Dubna Magid, on Shavuos, we all have the opportunity to go through an experience of Kabbalah Satorah once again. And it's a beautiful feeling. And we accept the Torah. God said to us, you should accept this. He gave it to us as a gift. And it's a wonderful experience for all of us. But says the Dubna Magid, sometimes we think to ourselves, God couldn't find anyone else to give it to. I guess if he gave it to us, okay, you know, it's not so exciting. It's not so great. And as time goes by, says the Dubna Magid, we have the opportunity to have that second marriage once again. Once we appreciate how much the Torah means to our lives, how much the lifestyle of a Jew means to all of our lives, we then begin to understand and appreciate what it is that we accepted. Sometimes it's hard to do that on Chag HaShavuos itself. Sometimes it's easier to do that as you move forward. Many of you know I spent a lot of time the past week in Sloan Kettering Hospital with the Weiss family. And I tell you, I was there Erev Shabbos. I don't need to tell this to anybody because anyone who's ever been in a hospital anywhere in New York knows that this is the case. But I was like so overwhelmed when I came to the hospital and you look in the Biker Cholim room and you see what goes on and you understand what the Jewish people are like. It's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable what we do for each other. It's unbelievable what the life of a Jew really is. There was a time last week when Rebbetzin Weiss, they thought she was stabilizing a little bit, so I was in the hospital one day and we were talking about the possibility of flying her back to Eretz Yisrael so that she can be with her family and not have to be stuck here for the end. So we were trying to figure out with the doctors whether or not she's stable enough to go through such a thing. So somebody told me to call some Jewish group of paramedics who do these medical transports. So the guy gets on the phone with me and he starts talking to me about how they do it. I don't know anything about this. So he tells me, you know, we can either take out the whole first class or we can take out a section of business class or we can take a private flight. I said, okay, it all sounds very nice. He said, you just have to get this and this clearance from the doctor, find out if it's possible. I said, okay. Then he says to me, it's going to cost between $20,000 and $100,000 to do such a thing. And I start laughing. So he says to me, what are you laughing about? I said, you know, $20,000 to $100,000 is a lot of money that none of us have. So he says, oh, I'm sorry I brought that up. Don't worry, I'll cover it. He had no idea who it was that was calling. No idea. But he said, this should not stop you from bringing her back home to be with her family. And I turned around and I said to myself, is there any people in the world that's like us? Is there any people in the world that live life the way we live life? Do you not have an appreciation for what the Jewish people are all about? For what a life of Torah mitzvahs is all about? The unbelievable sensitivity, the incredible chesed that we're willing to do for each other because this is a life of Torah mitzvahs. This is what we do. This is how we live. This is how we treat each other. And it was overwhelming to hear all of this and to see it, not because they knew who it was that I was calling for. They had no idea who it was that was on the other line. But this is the way Jewish people are. This is what we do for each other. And like somebody said to me, you know, unfortunately, it could take other communities 6 months to figure out how to put these things together. And in our community, we know in one day, what we're able to put together is just amazing because this is the kind of people that we are. When we accept upon ourselves the Torah and mitzvahs on Shavuos, it's so much greater than just the Limud HaTorah itself. It represents the lifestyle that we all live. It represents what our people are all about. It represents all of the decisions that we make in how we're going to interact with each other, how we're going to interact with the world at large, and how we provide for our community and so many others. And I think it's what to be proud of. And I think it's what to think about and what to appreciate. Like the Dubna Magid says, when you walk away from Shavuos, the wedding is not over. When you walk away from Shavuos, sometimes it takes a little bit more time to internalize the incredible gift of the ethics and the morality and the lifestyle that the Torah wants us to be living by, and to just have an opportunity to appreciate that a week after Shavuos is something very special. I remember a couple of months ago, maybe it was already a year ago, my children were invited to their first wedding. We had like a first cousin's wedding, and they were so excited. They'd never been to a wedding. You know, here in the Young Israel Woodmere, we get jaded. We have like three weddings on one night. But my kids had never been to a wedding, and we were talking to them about what a wedding is like, and they were so excited. Like a week before, they were like picking out what they're going to wear and how long they're going to stay there and what they're going to look at and what they're going to eat. And they were just very excited. They'd never been there. They don't know how to eat anything, but they were still very excited. And I saw a mashal once that just made a profound impact on me after I saw the way my children responded to the first wedding that they went to. I don't remember what I was like the first wedding that I went to. And the story goes as follows, that a young child is invited to a wedding and he goes with his parents, and he doesn't really know anything about it. He just knows there's a chassan, there's a kala, but he doesn't really know them personally. He just goes because he's somehow related to this family. And he shows up to the wedding and he turns to his father and he says, "How am I supposed to know who the kala is?" And the father says to him, "Look around the room. I think you can figure it out." And he starts looking around and he sees there's only one person in the room who's wearing this beautiful white gown, who has her makeup done more than anybody else, whose hair is done so beautifully, and who's wearing jewelry. He understands. He says, "Oh, is that the kala?" Father says, "Very good. That is the kala." Turns to his father once again. He says, "How can I figure out who the chassan is?" And the father says, "Well, that's a little bit more difficult. Look around the room." He starts looking around the room. He says, "Everybody's wearing a suit. Everybody has a tuxedo. Everybody's wearing a tie. Everyone's wearing a bow tie. Everyone has the same shoes. Everyone's wearing the same yarmulke. What am I supposed to do? How can I figure this out?" And the father says, "There's one way to know. At the end of the night, when the wedding is over, there's only one person who's going to bring that woman home. And the one person that walks out of the hall and brings that woman home, that's how you know who the chassan is." And I once saw that that's what Shavuos is all about. It's very wonderful to celebrate a marriage with the Torah, with God, and it's beautiful and it's exciting. But if you want to identify who the real partner in this marriage is, let's see who's willing to bring the kala home with them. Who's willing to walk away from a Chag HaShavuos and to take all that they accepted along with them for the journey? Who's willing to walk out of that wedding ceremony, out of that exciting celebration that we all had a week ago? Who's willing to walk away and to say, "I'm still married to the Torah and I brought the Torah home with me, because this is Kihem Chayenev Orech Yemeinu, because this is what my life is all about. I live a life which is guided by all the messages that the Torah expects me to live by." I know Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful essay. I couldn't find it in English. I don't think it was ever translated. I asked Rabbi Meir Twersky yesterday if he ever saw a translation. He said no. But Rav Soloveitchik gave a very famous hesped for his uncle, the Brisker Rav, who lived in Yerushalayim. It was referred to as Madodech Midod. He just expressed his tremendous appreciation for his uncle and how great he felt his uncle was, so much greater than so many others who lived at his time. And one of the most poignant insights that he makes in that essay, in that hesped that he gave and subsequently wrote, was when he said that there are some people who are married to the Torah. He says, but we are all married to the Torah. We know the Torah says, Ve'erastich li le'olam. We are going to be engaged to God forever. We are going to be partners with Him. And we know that we are referred to as the Arusa, as the engaged one of God Himself and of His Torah, which represents Him. But said Rav Soloveitchik, there are some people who live life only having erusin, only having an engagement with the Torah. But there are others who are successful in accomplishing throughout life, building up to a point of being in a nisuin with the Torah, being in an actual marriage with the Torah, which is so much more profound. And he said that he felt his uncle was one of those people who was successful in life to be able to reach a level where he was able to be actually married to the Torah, not just engage with it, not just interacting with it, but a person who really understood that this is the way to guide every moment of my life and this is what I'm supposed to do. And I just feel that when we give this kind of background, when we give this kind of introduction, I should have given this before Shavuos, but now that it's a week away from Shavuos, I hope that we walk away from the experience taking something significant and understanding that the Torah is really what is supposed to guide every activity of our lives. I spent a lot of time in the hospital over the last week. I was there yesterday, B'Shas Yitzias HaNeshama, and I was amazed by some of the things that were going on. Over Shabbos, I was not there for Shabbos, but I went on Matzah Shabbos to visit with my wife. And the family was talking to us about some amazing things. You know, you have a woman who's in so much pain, a woman who's suffering so much. and a woman who's on morphine and she's hardly conscious. And yet, Shabbos morning, when they were discussing with the doctors whether or not to give her more morphine to alleviate her pain, she said, "How can I take such a thing? I'm going to fall asleep and then I won't hear Havdalah." This is the way a Jew thinks. This is the way we are. This is the kind of people that we are. We allow the Torah to guide every moment of our lives, as difficult as a moment as we may be living through. Shabbos morning, they offered her a drink. She hadn't eaten anything in a couple of days. They offered her a drink, and she said, "We didn't make Kiddush yet. How can I drink something?" This is what Jews do. This is how we live. Ki heim chayenu baruch yameinu. These are all just experiences from the past few days, but we all know that this is the case. This is the way we live life, and these are why the Jewish people are so special, because we're willing to integrate and incorporate all the messages that God wants us to live by in every moment of our lives, in every decision that we make in life as well. This is what it means to have nisuin with the Torah. This is what it means to be married to the principles that the Torah guides us by. Shulchan Aruch says in Yerodea that the very first thing that we must teach our children when they are young is not Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. It is not the Ani Mamans. It is not anything that we would have thought to be the case. What is the very first pasuk we're supposed to teach our children? Anyone know? Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Ki Hilas Yaakov. I think from the fact that the Shulchan Aruch says that, it seems to be a very clear indication that there's something extremely significant and central about that very pasuk. And that's what I'd like to talk about. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Ki Hilas Yaakov. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah on Har Sinai on Shavuos. We accepted it. What is so significant about this pasuk? Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Ki Hilas Yaakov. So much so that the Gemara says in Masechas Sukkah that a father has an obligation to teach their child Torah. And the Gemara says there that the way to fulfill that obligation is by first teaching the child Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Ki Hilas Yaakov. The Gemara tells us in Baba Basra that Rav Ami went around writing 400 Sifrei Torah. And the Gemara says, how could it be 400 Sifrei Torah? How can a person write 400 Sifrei Torah in a lifetime? And the answer, says the Gemara, is he wrote the pasuk Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Ki Hilas Yaakov 400 times. That encompasses everything. That means he wrote a Sefer Torah. What is so significant, what is so unique about this pasuk of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Ki Hilas Yaakov? So we have a Gemara Maseches Makos where the Gemara tells us that there were 613 mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people. 611 of them were given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu. The first two were told to us by God Himself, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Leyelecha. But after that, Moshe Rabbeinu taught us everything. And Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to as the Shliach Neman. Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to as the person who is the trusted servant of the Ribono Shel Olam Himself. The first thing that we need to understand whenever we think about what the Torah means to all of us is, the most basic and axiomatic principle is to remind ourselves that Moshe Rabbeinu is the Shliach Neman, that everything that he said is actually trustworthy, that everything that he taught us is correct, and that we believe that it's authentic, and we believe that Moshe Rabbeinu's word is the eternal word, and what he taught us is what he got directly from God Himself. That is what our whole faith depends on. That is what all that we believe in hinges on. That is what our heritage is. That is what our tradition is. And that's really what the Torah represents for all of us. The first thing every Jew needs to understand is Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah, but Moshe Rabbeinu was not representing himself. Moshe Rabbeinu was representing something so much greater than himself. He was simply the Shliach Neman of the Ribono Shel Olam himself. The Rambam writes, you have it here on the sheet, a very beautiful comment in the Igeres Teiman. He says, Ukvar Hivtiach Hashem Yis'ale. God Himself promised us, V'day v'haftachaso v'hodi'unu. God told us, Shekol misha amad b'maimen har Sinai. Anybody who stood at the feet of Har Sinai and accepted the Torah as we all did, me'amsim u'ma'aminim. They have a promise that they affirm that they believe. B'nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu v'chol ma sheba al yado. Part of the experience of Kabbalah Satorah and Har Sinai was that we were given this ability to believe and to trust that everything that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us was authentic and was real. Heim uvenayim uvenay venayim ledoros olam. Is it not amazing that here we are thousands of years later and the Torah is the same as it was at the time when Moshe Rabbeinu gave it to us? So sometimes in our generation we have to figure out how to apply certain halachos differently because of the circumstances that we live through. But the Torah has not changed. Moshe Rabbeinu, what he gave us, has remained the same Torah as Moshe Rabbeinu ever since. B'hu Amr Yisala, and this is what the Torah states, Hinei Anochi Ba'elecha Ba'av Ha'anan, God says, I'm going to come and appear to you, Moshe Rabbeinu, in a cloud. V'gam b'cha ya'aminu le'olam, the Pasuk says, and in you they will believe forever. What does it mean, in you they will believe forever? That's what the religion is all about, that we need to believe for all eternity that everything that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us was real. And the tradition that we live by is something that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu by God himself. There's such a beautiful transcript that was made of the description that the Rav gave on an occasion when he attended a Pidyon HaBen, about how he envisions the transmission of Torah. I put the whole thing on here because it's so moving. It's so beautiful to read it. And when you understand that this is the Mesorah, that this is what we live for, that this is what our tradition is all about, you just begin to appreciate so much more the lives that we all live and the Torah that guides the lives that we live as well. So he says the following. The old Rebbe walks into the classroom, crowded with students who are young enough to be his grandchildren. He enters as an old man with a wrinkled face, his eyes reflecting the fatigue and the sadness of old age. You have to be old to experience this sadness. It is the melancholy that results from an awareness of people and things which have disappeared and linger only in memory. He's describing himself when he walks into Shir every day. I sit down. Opposite me are rows of young beaming faces with clear eyes radiating the joy of being young. For a moment, the Rebbe is gripped with pessimism, with tremors of uncertainty. He asks himself, can there be a dialogue between an old teacher and young students? Between a Rebbe in his Indian summer and students enjoying the spring of their lives? The Rebbe starts his shiur uncertain as to how it will proceed. Suddenly the door opens. Now here's the description of the feeling that he had every time he gave a shiur. And I think when you have this kind of perspective, the experience of Talmud Torah means something totally different than perhaps what many of us might think. Suddenly the door opens and an old man, much older than the Rebbe, enters. He is the grandfather of the Rebbe, Reb Chaim Brisker. It would be most difficult to study Talmud without students who are trained in the sciences and mathematics, were it not for his method, which is very modern and equals, if not surpasses, most contemporary forms of logic, metaphysics, or philosophy. The door opens again. And another old man comes in. He is older than Reb Chaim, for he lived in the 17th century. His name is Reb Shapsi HaKohen, known as the Shach, who must be present when civil law is discussed. Many more visitors arrive, some from the 11th, some from the 12th, and some from the 13th centuries, and others harking back to antiquity, Rabbeinu Tam, Rashi, the Rambam, the Ravid, the Rashba, Rabbi Akiva, and others. These scholarly giants of the past are bidden to take their seats. The Rebbe introduces the guest to his pupils, and the dialogue commences. The Rambam states a halacha. The Ravid disagrees sharply. Some students interrupt to defend the Rambam, and they express themselves harshly against the Ravid, as young people are apt to do. The Rebbe softly corrects the student and suggests a more restrained tone. The Rashba smiles gently. The Rebbe tries to analyze what the students meant, and other students intercede. Rabbeinu Tam is called upon to express his opinion. And suddenly, a symposium of generations comes into existence. This is what happens when we learn Torah. You have thousands of years of Jewish history that are present in the room with you, let alone what we spoke about 2 weeks ago, that God himself is there. But you have everybody in between. You quote the Rambam is here. Imagine as if he's sitting with us. He's telling us what he feels. He's telling us what he thinks. Young students debate earlier generations with an air of daring familiarity, and a crescendo of discussion ensues. All speak one language. All pursue one goal. All are committed to a common vision, and all operate with the same categories. A Mesorah collegiality is achieved, a friendship, a camaraderie of old and young, spanning antiquity, the Middle Ages, and modern times. This joining of the generations, this march of centuries, this dialogue and conversation between antiquity and the present will finally bring about the redemption of the Jewish people. After a 2 or 3 hour shiur, I know that's not going to be today, the Rebbe emerges from the chamber young and rejuvenated. He has defeated age. The students look exhausted. In the Mesorah experience, years play no role. Hands, however parchment, dry and wrinkled, embrace warm and supple hands in commonality. bringing the gap which separates the generations. Thus the old ones of the past continue their great dialogue of the generations, ensuring an enduring commitment to the Masorah. How lucky we are. There is no tradition in the world that has thousands of years of Torah study, or of any study, at their fingertips, engaged together with them in the modern day world. There is no phenomenon anywhere in the world. That's what it means, V'gam b'cha ya'aminu li'olam. Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us, he instructed us to keep the 613 mitzvahs, and we believe and we understand that since that time, nothing has changed. And our Torah has remained the same, and it informs our lives the same way it did hundreds and thousands of years ago. There is nothing different about the Jewish experience. Why is it so important to believe that belief? So I've put here another very beautiful passage that the Rav has. We think that we have many Rabbeim, many teachers who teach us Torah. You go to a shir here, you're inspired by this person over there. In reality, however, we have but one rabbi, the Ribono Shel Olam. You ever thought of God as your teacher? I think most of us don't consider him to be that. Behind every rabbi, writes Rav Soloveitchik, behind every teacher stands the Almighty. As we say in our Birchas HaTorah every morning, how do we refer to the Ribono Shel Olam? Hamelamed Torah Le'amo Yisrael. God is our teacher. And he is just represented in those who teach his Torah today. We are all just a manifestation of Moshe Rabbeinu, who is simply the Shaliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. He was the manifestation of God himself. It is significant that when it comes to Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu is only a receiver. You ever think it was strange? Pirkei Avos. Moshe kibel Torah miSinai? What should it have said? Moshe Nasan. Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah at Har Sinai to the Jewish people. This is the Torah that we have. This is what we celebrate. But no. The choice phrase of the Mishnah is Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Because Moshe himself was just a receiver. It was not him. Why doesn't it say God transmitted the Torah to Moshe? Why don't you back up a step? It says Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah to everybody else. Why doesn't it say who gave it to him? And the answer, he writes, is the Torah is never given away. Transmission implies giving away. When I transmit something to the property of others, it means I've given something away that used to be mine. All Torah in reality is taught to us by the Almighty, and He teaches freely. The Ribono Shel Olam Himself is our teacher, but we cannot relate to Him. And therefore He entrusted Moshe Rabbeinu as His Shaliach Neman, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, because He represented God Himself. That is why our Torah is still around. That is why it is still operational. That is why it is still relevant, because it is taught by God Himself. But because we cannot relate to Him, He gave it over to Moshe Rabbeinu. And in Moshe Rabbeinu's place, we have had leaders in every generation who have been able to stand up and take the place of Moshe Rabbeinu. But all of them are simply manifestations of God Himself, are representatives of God Himself. That's who stands behind every teacher of Torah, because God Himself never gave it away. God Himself is the one who is the Melamed Torah La'ama Yisrael. We say it in our davening every single day. And that is the first part of this pasuk. That is why it is so important. We need to teach our children. The very first thing it says in Shulchan Aruch is Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. You know why? Because that is the most axiomatic principle to everything that we do, everything that we live by. If you don't believe that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who received all of this from God Himself in heaven, and that Moshe Rabbeinu and everybody after him was simply a manifestation of God Himself in teaching God's Torah, then you have no appreciation for what the Torah is all about. Then you have no understanding of the tradition that we uphold, of all the laws and ethics that we abide by and that guide our lives. Let's turn to the second part of this pasuk. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, we understand what that means and why it's significant. Mo Rasha, what does it mean, Mo Rasha? Well, the Ksav HaKabbalah, who was one of the great, great tzaddikim in the 1800s, 1700s, 1800s, he writes that there's a major difference between a Yerusha and a Morasha. What is the difference between a Yerusha and a Morasha? He says a Yerusha is something that we refer to as an inheritance. A morasha is a heritage. What's the difference? Says the Ksav HaKabbalah very simply. There's no chiddush here, but it's simple. He says, when you have a Yerusha, you can be in someone's will, but you never know that that's certainly going to get to you. Something can happen along the way. Maybe they'll lose all their money. Maybe whatever it was that they wrote off to you is ultimately going to be given to someone else. You don't know what's going to happen until it happens. A Yerusha is not definite. It is not absolute. A Morasha is something that is an heirloom. It's a heritage. It goes down from one generation to the next. It means you're going to get it whether you're worthy, whether you're deserving or not. Because you are the next in line, it belongs to you. It is a Morasha. Whether everybody likes it or not, it's going to be yours. But along with that comes a tremendous responsibility. A Yerusha. Person gets $1 million Yerusha. They have a right to do whatever they want with it. You win the lottery, you want to throw the money out, you want to waste it on buying silly things. Do whatever you want. No one's going to care. People might think you're crazy, but it's nobody's business. When you're given a morasha, when you're given something that has significance because of its value in generations prior, you don't have a right to decide what you're going to do with it. You're entrusted with an object that you promise will go to somebody that will come after you. You don't have a right to decide to sell it. You don't have a right to decide to destroy it or to bury it. You are a person that is entrusted with a gift, and you have to ensure that that gift continues on to those that will come after you. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was the Shliach Neman of the Ribono Shel Olam himself, when he was entrusted to give us the messages of God himself, he gave it to us as not a Yerusha, but as a Morasha. As something that he made us all pledge and promise, we will not just do whatever we want with this. We promise to give it over unadulterated in its most pristine form to those who will come after us. It is not a Yerusha. And you look at people today who approach the Torah with agendas, who approach the Torah with all their own ideas, with all of the Western culture in mind, as they look at the backdrop of Torah and they try to fit it into the lives that they want to live. And what they miss is that this is not a Yerusha. This is not yours to do what you want with it. This is the Ribono Shel Olam's. This is a Morasha. This is something that was given to us in its most pure and pristine form. And it's not your right to do what you want with it. It is to remain in the pure form that it was given to us. And that is the way it needs to be given to those who will come after us. That explains the Ksav HaKabbalah is the difference between a Yerusha and a Morasha. You ever notice that the only other time we have this phrase of Morasha is with regard to Eretz Yisrael. V'nasati lachem Morasha. When God promises us Eretz Yisrael, he says, it is not a Yerusha. It is a Morasha. Because Eretz Yisrael is a pure and pristine land. And it is not ours to decide what to do with it. We have an obligation to enhance it, to beautify it, to appreciate it, but to give it over to our children in its pure state that it was given to us. It's a Morasha. It's the other time that the Torah says this word Morasha in place of Yerusha. The Gemara Maseches Pesachim, Daf Memtes, tells us... Do I have it on here? I don't remember. No. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Pesachim, commenting on this word, Morasha ki hilas Yaakov, says the Gemara, Al tikre Morasha ela meurasa. Don't read this only as being a Morasha, as being a heritage, as being an heirloom, but read it, just change the words a little bit and say that it is to be read mu'urasa, one who is engaged. Right? Arison means you are engaged. Betrothed. Correct. So the Gemara sometimes does that. Interchanges some letters. But the Gemara says, no, it's a good question. But the Gemara says, oh, it's afterwards, it's in something else. So the Gemara there says, this is not to be read only as morasha, but also as mi'urasa. We are all engaged with the Torah. What that means is, what does it mean to be engaged with the Torah? David HaMelech says a famous comment, and I've said this on so many occasions, but it's always worth saying again. Hope nobody remembers. But David HaMelech, we say in Elul, the paragraph of the David Hashem Ori, we say it twice a day, every day, for the entire duration of Chodesh Elul. And in that tefillah we say, Shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai, lachazos b'noam Hashem ulevaker beheichalo. We want that we should have an excitement, a desire to be with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Kol yimei chayai, my whole life I should be together with Him. But I say, I want to be Shifti beveis Hashem. I want to be a permanent resident in the home of God. I want to be an insider. I want to be one of them. But then we say, Levaka Behechalo. Then suddenly we change it and we say we want to be visitors. So which one are we? Ask the Malbim and many others, which one are we asking to be like? Are you a permanent resident of God's home, of God's life? Or are you somebody who just visits? And the Mefarshim explain that the answer is, there's a great danger in being a permanent resident of any society. You don't appreciate what it is. You're not excited about it. It's something you've gotten used to. We all have bodies. Some of us have healthier ones than others. How often do we sit down and ever appreciate what we have? Not often enough. Go to a hospital and realize when the little potassium, sodium level is off, who ever thought about sodium and potassium levels in a body? Who thinks about this? I was talking to a doctor last week, and they were telling me about the difference between, I think it's called coagulation. Is that correct? Any doctors here? And clotting. How does the body know how to draw the line between clotting and when to have the blood flow freely, right? If your blood clots in the wrong place, you stop breathing. It's not a good thing. How does our body know how to do all of this? And yet, how many of us ever sit and think about this? How many of us think about the levels of... You do? I'm amazed. How many of us ever think about all of these intricate details that go into life because it's something that we live with? We're permanent residents. We're shifty. It's a part of my life. I don't know anything different. It's only when something changes in your life, when someone is not well, all of a sudden you start thinking, wow, look at this amazing gift that I have. This is what David HaMelech asked the Ribbono Shel Olam. I want to be a part of your life for every moment of life going forward. But I always want to have that perspective of being Levaker Beheichalo, like it's my first time. First wedding I've ever been to. First time I've ever visited this shul. First time I've ever had an engagement with this mitzvah or this blat gemara or this shir or this idea or this ethics or this mishnah or this pasuk. My first time. I'm excited. Your children, when they first start learning Aleph Beis, you see how exciting it is for them when they get the sitter the first time? Imagine if every day of our lives we daven like that kid who just started to learn how to daven. It's impossible. That's what David HaMelech asked for. It's a profound tefillah. Shifti beveis Hashem, yes, I want to daven every day, but I want it to be with a perspective of levaker beheichalo. Imagine if every Jew who came into shul actually felt like it was the first time they walked into shul. You know, I've been ashamed. We've had Bali Tshuva who have come to shul or irreligious Jews just this Shabbos. We had people who were here for Simchas. I saw them pull up to shul before Shabbos. I'm sorry, on Shabbos morning when I was walking into shul, I stopped. I waited for them to get out of the car. I walked with them into shul. I said, why not? And we were talking along the way and I was thinking to myself, you know, what are these people going to say when they walk into shul and hear so many people talking? What an embarrassment. Right? First time there. Why do we talk so much in shul? Not me, I really don't. Why do some people talk so much in shul? The answer is because they have no appreciation for what it means to be here, because we're here so often. And when you have somebody who's here for the first time and you see how the guy was polishing his shoes right outside of shul and how he ran back to the car to get another yarmulke on Shabbos morning because he said this one's dirty, there's something to be learned from these people. You can make fun all you want. Yes, he drove to shul on Shabbos. He might not know any better, but at least he knows the first time I'm going to shul, there's a way that I do it. And there's something to learn from him. I felt embarrassed. Did I ever polish my shoes before I came into shul? Never even thought of it. The guy bent down outside of shul, took out a buffer and started wiping off his shoes. Amazing. Amazing. That's what David HaMelech asked for. This is what it means when we say, Al tikre morasha ela meurasa. Every moment of life that you have the opportunity to be engaged with the Torah, understand that you are engaged. like when a couple first gets engaged and they're whispering to each other and all they want to do is think about each other all the time and talk to each other and always be together because they're obsessed with each other. And somehow 10 years down the line or 20 years down the line might not be the case anymore. That's what the Gemara says. Your appreciation for Torah and mitzvahs and for the lifestyle that we all have the privilege to live should be one of me'urasa. Think about yourself as somebody who is engaged, who is just so obsessed with everything that we represent and everything that we stand for. The other time where the Torah says this is with regard to Eretz Yisrael as well. And I find this to be a tremendous challenge. My grandparents saved up money for a few years to take a boat to get to Eretz Yisrael. This is what they looked forward to. They thought it was a dream that would never happen. And we are so blessed. Go back and forth whenever we want. So it's $1,000, $1,500, okay. We can handle it. And we get in a plane, and now we don't even get to kiss the ground anymore because you don't step out onto the floor. I miss that so much. I remember as a child doing that. And I miss it. Because it took away the feeling. But the pasuk says, "V'hayaki v'yachah Hashem al eretz haknani kasher nishba lecha v'la'avosecha." And it will be when you will come to the land that God has promised to your ancestors. And the pasuk ends off and says, "Unesana lach," and I will give it to you. What do you mean, "Unesana lach"? Says the medrash on that pasuk, "Unesana lach," and I will give it to you means shelo tehei be'enecha ki yirushas avos. Don't ever look at Eretz Yisrael as something that you deserve, as something that you take for granted. Your perspective on Eretz Yisrael needs to be as if God gave it to you today. As if 1967, the miracles that we experienced happened today. Next time you go to Yerushalayim, think about it as if ki'ilu hayom nesun alach. It's hard for members of my generation to think that way because we were born into a world where we know nothing different. We can't imagine a life without Yerushalayim. But if for anyone who's over 50 years old who understands that, it's something amazing. It's something incredible. And that's what our perspective needs to be. With Torah, it has to be like Arison, like somebody who's engaged, who is completely obsessed with the other partner, with the spouse. And when it comes to Eretz Yisrael, we have an expectation to do the very same. The Sridi Eish, who was one of the great tzaddikim, he was one of the members of the Warsaw Ghetto. After the war, he ended up in Switzerland for the rest of his life. And the Sridi Eish had a very difficult life. After his experiences in the war, he was very emotionally traumatized, as one can understand. But he has a comment here where he talks about this phrase that the Torah uses of morasha. He says it's very beautiful that the Torah says we should look at it as if it's a morasha, as if it's a heritage. You're entrusted with this gift. Give it over to your children in the most pure fashion that you can. But he writes and he says there's a challenge that comes along with that. And that is, Rabim ha'anashim ha'mechabdim es ha'Torah. There are many people who have tremendous respect for the Torah and they understand that this is a gift that's been given to me by my parents, by, like Rav Soloveitchik said, by Rav Chaim, who is joined together with the Shach, and with the Rashba, and the Rambam, and the Ravid, and everybody else, and Moshe Rabbeinu himself, who represents God, all of them are represented in the Torah gift that I represent as well. Ach, he says, Yesh Bahem ha-Mesyachsim Eilea Ke'el Otzer Nechmad. There are people who look at it like a museum piece. It's a morasha. I can't touch it. I have to put it in a glass box. I have to be careful that nothing happens to it. Devar atik v'yakar ha'erech. Some people look at it as an expensive and ancient piece that has to be guarded in a museum. Ulam heim einam sho'alim es ha'Torah keitzad yesh linog b'she'elos ha'chaim. They don't understand that the Torah never meant for itself to be a museum piece. The Torah meant for itself to be infused into every single one of our lives, into every single one of our homes. I know we have some grandparents in the room. Don't take this as an offensive comment, but he writes, there are some grandchildren, I'm sure none of ours, who feel that they just need to token, you know, show their token expression to the grandparents. Do they really care about what the grandparents say? Probably not. Do they really consult them about the most important things in life and listen to their etzah and listen to their advice? No. They call up the grandparents just enough that they can get away with it, that they can say, we kept in touch with them, we were respectful. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, says the Sridi Eish, sometimes we have grandchildren whose perspective on their grandparents is such, unfortunately. They don't really feel the need to discuss everything openly with them. They don't really ask for their advice and take it seriously. They do just barely enough to remain connected that the grandparent might not realize what I'm hiding from them, what I am sharing, when I'm calling, when I'm not calling. Says the Sridi Eish, Anashim Eile Mechabdim Es HaTorah Kefi Shehem Mechabdim Es Ziknehem. We sometimes find individuals who respect the Torah way of life the same way they respect their grandparents. Ulam la olam lo yisyatsu itam bebayus achayim. When something real comes up in life, they don't turn to the grandparent. They do it on their own. They don't share that. And he says, Al kagon eile amru chazal, on that the Torah says, Al tikre le Torah morasha milashon yerusha. Don't look at the Torah as a heritage, as something that's in a museum, as something that's distant, that I consult with every so often on things that are minimally important to my life, but rather as me'urasa. When you are completely obsessed and engaged with a person, you share everything with them. I remember when you hear couples talk about what they ate for breakfast and what they, it's like ridiculous. What are you sharing? Who cares what you ate? And the answer is, if you're completely obsessed, this is all you talk about. You're interested in every detail. This is what you want to hear about, even though it makes no sense. Doesn't make a difference to your life at all, what the person ate for breakfast, what they had for lunch, where they went out to eat, who they went out to eat with, makes no difference at all. But if you care enough, every detail matters. Every detail is important to you. Every detail is meaningful. And that, says the Sridi Eish, is what it means. Morasha. Consider yourself to be engaged. Don't look at this as just a morasha, as something that is just a heritage, as something that you have to put in a museum. Understand that this is what guides every moment, every aspect of the lives that we live. And understand and appreciate that without it, there is no life. This is what our lives represent. This is what we're all about. And finally, we have 2 minutes left. Less than a minute, but we'll make it to 2 minutes or more. The last words. Let's just finish off. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, we explained. Morasha, we explained, I hope. Kihilas Yaakov, what does that mean? Such an unusual phrase. You don't find that anywhere else in Chumash. We're referred to as B'nai Yisrael, as B'nai Yaakov. What is Kihilas Yaakov? The Kihila of Yaakov? What is that referring to? And the answer that some suggest is the following. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky has a beautiful comment in his Sefer on Chumash, in Parshas Bezos HaBracha, where he suggests the following idea. Yaakov, he says, is very different than the word Yisrael. When was Yaakov Avinu given the name Yisrael? Kisa Risa. When Yaakov Avinu elevated himself, when he was able to overcome the Malach, when he was able to win that battle, Yaakov Avinu was then given that very special title of Yisrael. You are a prince, you are something special. Yaakov is the name of simplicity. Before any of that happened. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, sometimes people think the Torah is only made for the people who live in Eretz Yisrael. The Torah is only made for the people that know how to study all day. The Torah is only made for the Talmidei Chachamim, only for the big scholars, only for the people that, all kinds of things that we think. But here we're told it's given to Kihilas Yaakov, to the simplest people, to the men and women of the Jewish people who have nothing special about them. You're not Yisrael. You're not from the upper echelons of the Jewish society or community. You are the simplest Jew. And don't ever forget that this is Kihilas Yaakov was entrusted with this gift. You're special because you are a part of the simplest community of the Jewish people. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Yeshno hevdel mahuti ben torasam shel Yisrael letoras ha'umos. There is a major distinction between the Torah that we believe in, that we study, and that we live by, and the religion and the theology of many others. Deba'od she'etzel shara umos tarasam hi rak moreshes yechidim, velo ligdolehem ulechachameyam hi b'mesora. The religion, the philosophy, the theology in so many other communities is only limited to those who are living a elevated lifestyle, who are living in the church, studying all day, They're the only ones who know all of the great philosophy that the religion represents, and who know all of the thought that is behind it. In our religion, writes Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, we believe this was not given to Bnei Yisrael. It was given to Kehilas Yaakov, to every member of the community of the Jewish people, not who represent Yisrael, but to every member of the Jewish people who represents the simple Yaakov, before anything fancy happened. It is for all of us to take. It is for all of us to have the advantage of living by in our lives. We all have that opportunity. And we all have the chance, like the mashal we said before, after celebrating last week the incredible Yom Chasunaso, like the Gemara says, the day in which we once again got married to the Ribono Shel Olam and to the Torah that he represents, we all have the opportunity to make sure that we are the ones who become the spouse of the Torah. And the only way to know who does that is the person who's willing, after the wedding is all over, to take the kala home with them. That is the opportunity that all of us have. As we get further and further away from Shavuos, as we begin to internalize and understand how much that acceptance meant to us, it's an opportunity for all of us to take it with sincerity and to live every moment of life guided by those principles, living the lifestyle that the Torah and mitzvos inform us in how a Jew can live. And there's so much to be proud of. There's no one that knows better about what the Jewish community represents than we ourselves know. We know how great a people we are. We know how special we are. We know how much the lives that we live are elevated and are meaningful and are so unique and unusual, especially in the crazy world that we live in. And we look what's going on around us. Ashreinu matov chalkeinu, how lucky we are that the Ribono Shel Olam has chosen us to accept his Torah, to take this gift, and to be engaged and betrothed to him forever. I wish everyone a wonderful day.